Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for your word. I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, that you're the King of Kings and you're our Lord and our God and our Savior. And you're our healer, you're our deliverer, you're our everything. As long as we walk in obedience to your word, we can come and ask you for great and awesome things and you will do them. So, Father, I ask you to bless everything we do here today. Open our hearts to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. This is where the world, or the church, not the world, the church misses it. We come to church not realizing that God is God and we're his children and that he has a set of rules that we are to obey. But we're going to talk about some of these today. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Draw near with a true heart, a true or a pure heart. Not in sin, but we draw near to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now this is where we're supposed to be living. Then it says, let us hold fast. After we do this, then he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He don't want you to have no wavering. Wavering as a Christian is sin. I thought about a precious testimony a while ago that Pat told me about. She said this last week she had a lady pass out in her place of business. And so what did she do? Well, she didn't panic. She didn't call 911. She called on the King of the Universe. And she called a few of her friends and said, I have an emergency. Now, didn't call 911, said, I have an emergency. A lady just passed out in my place of business. She called some of her Christian friends that she knew that were people that were walking in obedience to the Word of God, that knew that they could get their prayers answered. And she said, I have an emergency in my place of business. A lady just passed out. Pray. Well, in a few minutes or about an hour, I think she said 45 minutes or an hour, whatever, when the lady woke up and she was perfectly normal and she was okay, the woman said, I don't know what happened, but I thought when I passed out, you would have called 911. Oh, she said, I called a number better than 911. I called on the King of the Universe and his name Jesus, and he showed up, and that's why you're okay. Now, what if Pat had been a traditional Christian, and she'd have called 911, and they'd have come, got her, and took her to the hospital, no telling what it would have cost the lady, and no telling what all they would have had to done with her, and she might still be in the hospital today. You can't tell. Can't tell. But anyway, Pat knew what to do. She knew the right number to dial. She has a direct line to many of her friends, which have a direct line to God, because most of her friends are walking in total obedience to God's word. And as Christians that are walking in total obedience to God's word, what did God say, that scripture that David pointed out a while ago there, John 14:14? Does anybody know what that scripture says? You can ask the Father in my name, what? Anything, and I will do it for you. Now, that's for his obedient children. That's not for his disobedient children. It's for his obedient children. And if we're walking in obedience as children of God, and we call on the King and ask him to do something, and he says, I'll do anything for you, what's our limitations? We don't have any. We have no limitations. That's why I can stand up here today as a grateful grandfather listening to my granddaughter that 4 years ago was told, can't live, impossible, you know, she's going to die, brain stem severed, everything. I said, no, absolutely not. The King said, and I begin to quote the King, and today she's the fastest girl in the second grade. This week's going to have her birthday. She's going to be 8 years old. And not only the fastest girl, but evidently one of the smartest ones. You know, with all straight A's. And did you know what? One of these days, I know God's going to give her a little voice. We've had so much trouble with her voice. I know one of these days she's going to be such a beautiful singer. She's going to sing for the Lord and bring down the house. And people say, I remember when she couldn't utter a word. And she had a crazy grandfather that believed God with a lot of friends, and they kept praying and asking God to make her voice as well as everything else supernatural. And look at her now, the fastest, smartest, most beautiful singer in high school. And that's God. Ain't nobody take that away from us, can they? Praise the King. So we hold fast to our profession of faith. Hold fast without wavering. You can't waver. I don't care what they tell you. You can't waver. You got to stand. For he is faithful that promised. This is God. And he stands. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider each other and provoke one another to love. That's what we should be doing as Christians. We should be saying, are you walking in love this week? Did you love your wife this week? Did you love your children? Did you love God? Did you share Jesus with people where you went? Would you like David everywhere you went, every airplane, everywhere? Did you talk to people about Jesus? Is the love of God in your heart so strong that you can't keep the word of God down? You've got to bring it out to talk to people about Jesus. Amen. You know, you hear a lot of people. In fact, I heard this statement when I was in church years ago as a Baptist. And the guy said, you know, we can be a great witness for Christ without ever opening our mouth. I heard that said in my Baptist church. You know, just live right and you'll be a great witness for your neighbors and everything else. Well, I got thinking. You know, the guy lives across the street from me. You can't tell the difference. He's a truck driver. But, you know, he don't go to church. But he loves his wife and his kids. He raises a garden. He never screams his wife and kids just like I do. He drives a nice car, lives in a nice home. I mean, you ask somebody, what's the difference between him and Thurman? Well, none. Both of them are good guys. Hey, I realized right then until I walk across the street and say, hey, brother, let me tell you about Jesus. When the word of God starts coming out of my mouth, that's what separates me from the rest of them. When you start talking about Jesus, you cannot be a witness for Christ without opening your mouth. The word of God is in your heart and in your mouth. And what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. If you don't talk to people about Jesus, you cannot be a witness for the King. I mean, I can take the meanest man in town. I mean, he can be drunk every night. But during the daytime, he might be the best guy in town. You know, I mean, he might not cuss or nothing else. You can't tell no difference between him and me. But one thing I'll do, I'll talk to you about Jesus. And he can't talk to you about Jesus because he don't have him in his heart if he goes out and gets drunk every night. So you can't be a witness for Jesus until you open your mouth. Now that mouth's got to come open in love. When it comes open in love, then you can provoke one another to love and to good works. And verse 25. Now, this is for the church. The church don't obey this very well. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What does that say to you? What does it mean to forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis as the manner of some is? Does that mean go to church? Now then, if you want to be an obedient Christian, where should you be every time the doors open? Church. You ought to be in a Bible study. I mean, you ought to be coming to whatever Tuesday night Bible study. And by the way, we have Tuesday night Bible study here every Tuesday, 7 till 9. Every Tuesday night. But if the church where you attend has a Bible study on Wednesday night, you ought to be at it. You know, if they got one on Thursday night, you ought to be at it. You know, if they got one on Sunday morning, that's where you ought to be. They got one on Sunday night, that's where you ought to be. One on Sunday afternoon, that's where you ought to be. If you're a member of that church, wherever you go to church, you ought to be involved in that church. Everything they do, you ought to be grossly involved in that church. Grossly involved. I'll tell you a little story right here about a man that if you'd asked me a few years ago about a man, 20 years ago, this man, every Sunday morning, I was a member of a Southern Baptist Church, and every Sunday morning in Bible study, he was there. Every Sunday morning at worship service, he was there, and his wife. Every Sunday night, he was there. Every week, he was there. Virtually never missed a week. Now then, you want to ask me, is he a good Christian? What would your results, what would your thoughts be? Is he a good Christian? Yes or no? What do you think? Sure, see, it's easy to deceive me. But if you'd asked me, I'd have said, oh, he's the greatest Christian. I said, every Sunday when I'm in Sunday school, he's there. He even participates. You know, I can tell he's read his lesson. The little quarterly, you know, that they used to give us. We didn't do a lot of reading out of the Bible, but we read a lot out of a quarterly. And the Southern Baptist. That's why I didn't learn nothing. I didn't spend time with God. I read the quarterly, you know. I mean, God didn't tell me to read a quarterly. He told me to read his word. Amen. You know, so you need to read the word of God. Now, if you want to read that quarterly, that's okay. But you need to read the word of God. Well, I would have thought this man's the greatest man, you know, because he's in Sunday school. He's in church. Then he's back on Sunday night. Now, let me tell you, decent Christians come to worship service at 11 till 12. If it ain't a football game. On football days, they don't come. Because the pastor might speak a little longer. And the first kickoff is at 12. And we ain't missing that kickoff for no church. I've had them tell me that. Can't come this Sunday. Got the playoffs. Well, let me tell you. I'd hate to say here, let God think I heard that. Think he heard that. Because I think he heard that. You know, so if you want something from God, don't come and ask him for something miraculous because you ain't going to get it. I can tell you for sure. But anyway, when you do this and you see people that live like this, you think you're there on Sunday morning. Of course, if your guy's there on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, I thought he was a pretty good Christian. But if he was in Sunday school and church on Sunday morning, he was a little above normal. But if he was back on Sunday night, he was a supernatural Christian, far as I was concerned. And if out of... You take a church with 300 people and you have 150 of them. Well, maybe. When you're 300 in a Baptist, it usually runs about 30%. So, you know, 30%. So you got 100. If you got 300, you got 100 in Bible study and worship and everything Sunday morning. Then you got about 60 on Sunday night, and then on Wednesday night, you got about 20. That's pretty well normal. That's the way it used to work. But this guy was there every Sunday morning. Both services, Sunday school, church, and evening service. But at 42 years of age, he's on his deathbed with terminal cancer. Now, why? Why? This is scripture said, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis. But there's also a scripture that says, meditate on the word of God on Sunday only. What does it say? Day and night. Now, God couldn't really mean that, and there couldn't really be a consequence if you don't do what he says. Could there? Well, let me tell you, I found out, and this man found out the hard way. Here he is at 42 years of age, wound up with terminal cancer at 42, and terminal cancer not only just in a organ of his body, but in every organ of his body. And it's over. There ain't no chemo, no radiation, no nothing can help you, the doctors told him. You're going to be dead in a few weeks. I went to his hospital room to see him because I thought he was one of the greatest Christians we had in church. And when I walked up to his room, the Lord spoke to me and told me, said, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I will heal him. Now, as a Southern Baptist deacon, I didn't know James 5, 14, 15, and 16 was in the Word of God. Now, isn't that a shame? Deacon, Sunday school teacher, but I don't know nothing about the Word of God. You know why I didn't know James 5, 14, 15, 16 is in the Word of God? Because I'd been teaching the Word of God for 10 years out of a quarterly. And you know how many times they'd put that verse in that quarterly? Never. Not one time. What is it? Do they not believe that up there in Nashville or what? There's something wrong with us when we don't teach all the book. Hey, God's the one who said the book. He's the one. I'm teaching His Word. When I teach His Word, I teach what He says, and then you got a problem. You got to obey it just like I do. You know, some people say, well, I ain't going back to that church. Go Thurman. In fact, I had a couple call me the other day. I hope you're not here today, but if you are, that's okay. She says, we need counseling. He said, okay, I'll agree to some counseling. She said, let's go see Thurman. He says, no. Never. I've listened to some of his tapes. She said, well, why not? She said, he said, I'm not going over there because I already know what he's going to say. He's going to tell us what God says. Said, I ain't going over there. He wants to go to a counselor where he can get what he wants. He don't want to hear what God says. He wants to hear what he wants to hear to solve his problem. And that's those kind of people have those, you know, tickle their ears, make them feel good. No, he comes see me and you're having trouble with your wife. I say, I got a problem for you. I got a problem. Jesus told you to straighten your act up, son. He told you to love that woman. He told you to love her and love her like he loved the church. Amen. And that means coming home and doing good things for her, helping her around the house, helping her do dishes or whatever, helping her wash the clothes or make the bed up for her, or anything else she needs done. Help her. I don't want to do that kind of stuff. I said, okay, take it up with God. He's the king. He's the one who told you to do this. Some of them don't want to hear it. Just like he says here, forsake not the gathering of yourself together. Well, this man that I'm talking to you about, he had not forsaken, for as I was concerned, he had been to church every time the door was open on Sunday. But see, God knew what he did Monday through Saturday. I didn't know. Here this man came down with terminal cancer. Although he was, far as I was concerned, he was a superstar Christian. Because I saw him every time the door was open when I was there on Sunday. Morning, worship service, and Sunday night. But at 42, he's on his deathbed. And we went to God and petitioned God, why? And God showed him in the words, opened the Bible to the page, and told him, because he forgot who he was and did not put him first, that's why he's laying on his bed with terminal cancer. He read that. He said, because I have not put him, God, first and not sought his counsel. The NIV uses the King James uses leanness of soul there in Psalm 115, in 106 verse 15. But in the NIV, it says, and he sent a wasting disease to destroy them. Who sent a wasting disease? God did. God did. You don't get sick accidentally. You sin, God speaks the curse, and the devil shows up at your doorstep. That's the way it works. People say, the devil is beating up on me. I said, stop sinning, repent, and start walking holy before God, and you don't have to worry about the devil. You can kick him out when he comes by your house to try to put you to the test. You don't have to sweat the devil. You can kick him out. You know? So if somebody comes up and tells me, the devil's beating up on me, doing all kinds of things. Oh, you know, I'm in trouble. My finances, I can't be met. Are you going to church? Well, yes. Are you tithing? Oh, yeah. Well, then something's wrong. What are you doing wrong? Well, I give all my money to my daughter. What do you give your money to your daughter for? Well, she's got to have some place to live and take care of her children, my grandbabies. What about her husband? Oh, well, you know, he's a drunk and, you know, he's all on drugs and he's doing everything. He won't do nothing like he's supposed to. So I have to help her all the time, so I don't have no money left. I said, what do you mean you have to help her? You know that you are becoming a partaker in her sin. I said, is she serving God? Oh, no, she don't go to church either. Isn't that amazing? If your kids don't go to church, you need to go over and tell them, hey, get off your duff and get in church. You're living under the curse because God ain't going to bless you unless you do what he says. And he's the king. You know? All you and I need to do is tell them. You know, I want to guarantee you that every human being today, I could stop all the problems the world has today if they would just listen to the words. I can speak a word of prophecy from God's mighty word and guarantee if people will do what he says. Because he said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he said, if you will be obedient and do everything I tell you to do, I will bless everything you put your hands to. Do you think God can lie? No. Then why are we, the church, not blessed? Because we don't do what the king said. You know, why are we sick and afflicted? Because we don't do what the king says. Why do our children die early? Because we don't do what the king says. Why do we not do what the king says? Well, the reason for most of us is, you're just like I was, I didn't know these things. I didn't know them. I didn't read them. But now then that I've learned, hey, right here where he says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis, every church in America, if every Christian, everybody that says they're a Christian was there, every church will be running over full to the brim every Sunday. You know? I mean, I can just look. I can think. Of course, I was a member of a Southern Baptist church for 65 years of my life before I finally left the denomination. And I don't think I ever saw more than 35% of the people ever come to church at one time. Oh, it'd be nothing uncommon to have even, I don't even know what the attendance is now, but when I first started up here at Lakeland Baptist Church, we had 100 on the roll. We'd have 30, and then we got 200, 300, 500. We kept adding on to the buildings and everything. Finally, when we'd have 2,500, 3,000 on the roll, I never saw more than 700 or 800 there. What's wrong with this picture? I bet you can go up there today. I hadn't been in that church a long time. I don't even know how many people's on the roll. But I, that humongous, gigantic, beautiful sanctuary they got up there, I bet that thing's today. I bet it wasn't a fourth full. Why? Why? Why are not every church packed out? Because people that say they're Christians got something else to do. And then one day, whenever the problems come to their life, they're going to be mad at God. God, why me? Why did this happen to me? Why did this sickness and disease come upon me? You know, I think about this little girl that's sitting right over here, just about where Sherry's sitting right now. She came in one night and sat down right there, and her neck was all drawn over like this. I won't call her name, but she was had her neck all drawn over. And when she walked, I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "You got to pray for me tonight before Bible study's over." I said, "Okay." Went into Bible study. That night I was teaching in Philippians chapter 2. I said, you know, Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Do you know what that means? Have any of you grumbled and complained this week? God says you can do a few things without grumbling and complaining. No, that's not what the king said, was it? Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Now, who would dream that would bring a demon to you? Well, she went to work one morning and something didn't go exactly right, so she started grumbling and complaining. So there was more things started going wrong. And later on in the week, she's grumbling and complaining more. By the end of the week, she's beginning to get a crick in her neck. And now then her neck is hurting, and for the next week, she is grumbling and complaining about this, and more things go wrong. And so she comes to Bible study, and I said, Jesus says right here through the Apostle Paul, do all things without grumbling and complaining. I said, if you don't do what God says, it'll bring a demon to you, and he'll put sickness and disease on you. And she looked up and said, oh God, I never dreamed what I was doing was a sin and grumbling and complaining. She said, Lord, forgive me. Bam, instantly she was healed just like that. Bible study's over. I said, any last statement? She jumped up and said, Mr. Scrivener, please, I got to give this testimony or I'm going to bust. I said, okay, come up here. So she come up here and she said, I got to tell you what happened to me. She said, I had no idea that when things started going wrong, instead of praising and worshiping God, I started grumbling. And I grumbled and I grumbled and things got worse and I grumbled more and things got worse. And then this crick come in my neck. What was that? That was a demon that came into her body that was there because God says do all things without grumbling and complaining. And so, whenever she said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent. I won't never grumble again. And instantly she was healed. And I see her real often. She's here at Bible study nearly every Tuesday night. And every once in a while she walk in, I say, praise God. Did you backslide and grumble any this week? You know what she tells me? No, absolutely not. She said, I learned my lesson. See, so whenever you do something you're not supposed to do and sickness and disease comes upon you, the first thing you need to ask is, God, what did I do wrong? Where did I mess up? Reveal to me what I did wrong. Lord, I promise to walk holy in obedience to your word. Somebody said, God wouldn't do us like that. Let me tell you, he will do you like that. He is the king of the universe. Now, if he tells you to not forsake the assembling of yourself together, in other words, go to church regularly, and he says you're supposed to tell the others that don't go to church, you need to be in church. So when's the last time you run into somebody at the store and said, "Hey, brother, praise God. How are you doing today? You a Christian?" "Yeah, I'm a Christian." "Well, good. Where do you go to church?" "Well, I go over to so and so." "But, well, how often do you go?" "Well, I go on Christmas and Easter." You know, that's not enough. You need to be there next Sunday if you really are a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, no big deal. God's not holding you accountable for your sins if you're not really a Christian. Somebody says, "This ain't fair." It may not be fair, but this is the way it is. But if you are a Christian and you repent, he'll forgive you. And if you die and you're not that Christian, let me tell you where you get to go. To hell. That ain't going to be no fun, is it? No, as you're falling into that lake of fire. Oh, by the way, Miss Billy, Billy's here. I got her DVD about hell, the revelation of hell. I've got that for her today. What this DVD has got some pictures in it, some graphic pictures of what Hollywood considers hell to be like. And I'm going to tell you, I've looked at this thing a couple of times. Let me tell you, you don't want to be one of those people that go to a place. And the only thing I got to say about this video, this is man's conception of what hell's really like. And I got news for you. It's a whole lot worse than what's on that video. Whole lot worse. You don't want to go there. But the first thing this one young man on there talks about, as I was falling into this place, I went into a little prison, a cell. And these huge beings, 12, 13, 14, 15 feet tall, come in. And he said one of them walked in and this most ghastly looking creature. And I thought, "Oh God, what's he going to do?" And he said he reached down and just got me and just tore flesh off of me and picked me up and throwed me against the wall. He said, "I'm screaming, mercy, mercy." And said, after I hit the wall and I'm hurting all over like I'm in the flesh. Every article on my body, everything's hurting. He runs over and just reaches in and just tears a big chunk of meat and flesh off of me. And I thought, I can't live, but I could feel all that excruciating pain. And he said, every time he would tear meat off of me and throw it away, it would come back onto my body. And he'd just keep on doing that, day in and day out. Pain and suffering. Would anybody want to go to a place like that?
No.
Well, let me tell you, that's why God's trying to tell us today as a church, it's our responsibility to tell people about hell. Because if they don't believe in Jesus, and they don't straighten their act up, that's where they're going. I don't know anybody that I would wish something like this on. Do you? I don't know anybody that I'd want to go to this place. So if you are a Christian and you want to walk and have this eternal salvation, God tells you to be in church. Now then, you can have eternal salvation and not come to church every time the door is open. But let me tell you, if you're disobedient and just come once in a while, it's not going to do you much good to pray when trials and tests come to your house. You got to repent first and get right with God. He hears your prayers after you repent and after you become obedient to obey. Does God plan for us to obey? Yes. Absolutely. We are to obey the King. Then he says, verse 26, this is where it really gets scary. I never heard this verse preached on in a Baptist church my whole life. But I read it a lot of times and it scared my socks off. So I'm going to preach it to you, or I'm going to teach it to you, and I'm going to tell you it says exactly what it means. He's talking to Christians. Hebrews 10, 26. He's talking to Christians. How many of you Christians in here know it's not right to gossip? How many of you know it's not right to lie? How many of you know that it's not right to commit adultery? I mean, we know all those things, don't we? How many of you know it's wrong to steal? We all know these things, don't we? So why in the world do we do these things? See? We don't believe there's a consequence. Listen, verse 26. For if we sin willfully. What? For if we sin willfully. Hebrews 10, 26. Maybe you ought to follow along with me in your Bible, because what I'm going to teach you today is so contrary to what most of us have heard in church. Maybe you ought to make sure I'm teaching you what your Bible says. This is not something that I wrote last night. This has been in the Word of God for a long, long time. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What does that mean? Oh, so I go out. I say I got a wife, but I'm out of town. I'm going out of town. I'm out of town for a month. I find me another woman. Now I'm a child of God, a son of God. I know it's wrong to commit adultery. But some pretty little thing comes walking up at the hotel. I go to the Marriott Hotel, and this real beautiful 35-year-old girl, oh, she is dressed like a queen, and she comes up and says, "What room are you staying in, sir?" Now, what I'm telling you, this is a true story. This really happened to me.
Oh, yeah.
I was up in Minneapolis when this happened to me, and I said, "Ma'am, why do you want to know what room I'm staying in?" I mean, she didn't have a uniform on. She had a Marriott uniform on, or even had a name tag that said Marriott on it. I might have thought, "Oh, you're with Marriott? Do I need something at my room or whatever?" But she didn't have nothing like that on. She is dressed, I mean, to the T. Beautiful young woman. I said, "Why do you want to know what room I'm living in? I'm staying in." "Well, I thought I'd give you a few minutes, and after you get settled in, I thought you might like some company." I said, "Oh, could I tell you about my Savior Jesus?" She said, "Oh, you're one of them kind." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm one of them kind." But now what if I had here I'm a deacon in a Baptist church. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I have read many times, even the Baptists taught us it's a sin to commit adultery. They didn't miss that. I had that, praise God. I knew that was wrong. Now then, what if I'd have thought, "Well, I'm out of town. I'm in Minneapolis. That's halfway around the world. Nobody ever know. Nobody will ever know." I just thought, "Well, she sure is pretty. Wow. I could probably enjoy the evening with this beautiful little thing. Just come on. I'm down at room 315. Just come on over." So she comes over, and we have a really, really awesome evening. Nobody ever knows but me and her and God and the devil. And you're in trouble. You go to bed with that prostitute, guess who is right there between you and that prostitute? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know what he thinks about adultery? He don't like it. He said, "If you commit adultery, I will destroy your temple." He said, "If you take this temple that you live in and you commit adultery with it, I will destroy that temple." Do you think God really meant that? Sure. That's why so many Christians have come down with sickness and disease and die early. Because he said, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Okay, so I go to bed with a girl at night, have a great time, wake up the next morning and say, "Okay, God, I messed up. I repent." He said, "I'm sorry. You knew better. I don't forgive you. I don't forgive you. There's no sacrifice left for that. You knew what you were doing. You, a Sunday school teacher and a deacon, you had read my word. And I can show you every time when you read it, when you taught it in the Sunday school class, it's wrong to commit adultery. You knew the truth. So there's no sacrifice for that left. Only, what does he say? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Fearful? I better be fearful? You mean something serious might come up on me? A few days later, I don't feel real well. I run down to the doctor, and he says, "I hate to tell you this, but you got syphilis." "What did you do? You've been messing around with some prostitute?" "I would never do nothing like that." So then you got home. Go home and tell your wife you got it off of a toilet seat, huh? Yeah, uh-huh. Big deal. You and God and the devil. I'm trying to be blunt with y'all. I want you to get a hold of what God says we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be as Christians. A Christian would never do something like that. Because if you do something like that and you know it, and then you pray for them, and they call you over to your house, and they call you and say, Thurman, I need to come to a healing school. Yeah, I was a Christian, and I knew these things was wrong, and I'd done these things several times, but now I've got terminal cancer, and I want you to come and pray for me. And you pray for them, and you lay hands on them, you anoint them with oil, and you do everything in the world you can do, and they still die. What did he say? After you have, if you willfully sin, after you have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth, mine says, no sacrifice for sins. Did you say that?
Yes.
You know, if I got that in my heart, I guarantee, brother, once I see that there, you can bet I ain't going out and sin.
That's right.
If I know it's a sin, I ain't doing it. Are you?
No.
Not if I want to live.
That's right.
And I want to live, don't you? I mean, do you think God means what he said in this book? I guarantee it means what he says. Then he says, then he goes into detail here. He said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Under the law. Somebody comes in and says, you know, old Ty up here, I saw Ty kill a man yesterday. He said, well, that's okay. We can't find the body. But if you say he killed him, you need at least one or two more witnesses because we ain't going to put him to death on your say-so. But if I get two more guys that are really good people in the community that said we saw Ty, all three of us saw Ty at a certain place kill a man and we saw him dig a hole and bury him right out there. I said, well, okay, three of y'all. But I didn't do it. I didn't do it. So we take the three guys and we go out there and we find the place where the ground was. We dig up and there's a body and it's dead. He's in trouble. You know it? He's in trouble. You know, because the man's dead. He can't tell it. But we got three men that agree with the same story that we saw him kill somebody and bury him. We went out there and dug him up, and there he was. The guy's dead, and he hadn't been dead but one day. And there's three of us on that testimony. This man loses his life. You know that?
Right.
Under the law.
Mm-hmm. She told me to do it.
Huh?
She told me to do it.
Oh, my God. He ain't changed a bit, just like all the rest of us. My wife told me to do it, Lord. I'm just dollared orders. Oh, Lord. Nobody wants to accept the responsibility for what we do. Oh, my goodness. And after he talked about this in verse 29, he says, of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge whose people? Oh, so he's talking about Christians there. His, oh, I heard a man, I would never call his name because I have the greatest respect for this Baptist preacher. He's a big one. Big, powerful Baptist preacher. He is the only preacher I ever heard on television preach this set of verses right here. But when he went into that one day, I thought, wow, this is going to be interesting. When he said the text today is going to be Hebrews 10:26 and following, I was glued to that set. And he just said, it's clear here that God is talking about lost people. I thought, whoa, one of us is totally out there in left field. Now, I don't know about you, but if that's not talking about God's people right there in those flat, from 10:26 down to verse 31, I don't know who he's talking about. It's definitely not the lost world. It's about his people. That's what he says. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God will judge his people. Do you want to fall into the hands of the living God? Do you want the razor strap used on your backside by your daddy? I didn't like it when I was on earth when my daddy got the razor strap a hold of me. Much less, Rick. Much less the Father. I mean, because see, God... See, this is what people don't understand. When you sin, God, he's good and he can't hurt you. He's love. He ain't going to hurt you. It's not in his nature. But God speaks the curse. And now then, the one that has no feelings, no love, no nothing, this wicked beast called Satan and his host, when God says, Satan, Thurman has messed up continuously over and over. I have sent several people to try to get his attention, and he would not listen. So, he's yours for a little while. You can go exactly this far with him. And the devil says, okay, good. And he dispatches, he says, let me go up there and get him.
Right.
He loves it, doesn't he, Sharon?
Yeah.
But, I mean, after all, Sharon is God's favorite. He wouldn't do nothing to her, even if she sinned. Right? Oh, you don't, that's not right, is it, Sharon? He don't love you anymore than he does me, does he?
No.
So you sin just like I do, guess what? We both get the same thing. There is no favorites in the kingdom. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you're just the lowest little person on the totem pole. You sin, and God is the one that speaks the curse. And the devil's the one that fulfills it. That's the way it happens. So that's why you can see people that have all the things come upon them. And when I begin to learn these things, how many times have I seen families, a man and a woman, married 10, 15, 20 years, in health, going along good, everything's going great, and all of a sudden the devil kind of comes in and puts a little problem in here somewhere, and they get to mad at each other, or one of them does something they're not supposed to, and all of a sudden the man or the woman decides, well, I don't love my husband no more. He's not good to me anymore. He's not paying attention to me like he would, so I'll just go out and I'll mess around with another man. And she does. And then after she messes around, and then he finds out about it, and they get into unforgiveness, and 6 months later, she's down with a stroke or a heart attack or dead or cancer. And then they call the healing school and they want you to pray over them. Well, you have to ask the question, when you messed around with that other man, were you involved in church? Well, yeah, I go to church. You go regular? Yeah. Did you know it was wrong for you to go out and commit adultery with another man? Well, yeah, I really did. I knew it was wrong. But I've repented. I ask God to forgive me. What does Scripture say? Hebrews 10, what did it say? How much sacrifice for sin is left if you willfully sin after you've known the truth?
No more.
How much?
No more.
No more? But a fiery judgment of God come upon you. So when God says, I've given you 3 chances. You've been out, you've committed adultery on your husband 3 different times. I have commanded you, I've sent people to tell you to straighten your act up, and you wouldn't believe them. Now then, I'm going to speak a curse on you, and the devil's going to come up on you. He's going to put sickness and disease upon you. And the sickness and disease comes. And you know, it's amazing what I've noticed. You know where the cancer usually hits a woman that's involved in sexual immorality? You know where it hits her? In her female organs. Isn't that amazing? Why couldn't it have been in her ear? Instead of her uterus or whatever.
That's not where sin is.
And all, wherever the sin is, that's where it happens. That's like a man that we know that he had cancer in his eye. And we went way up to where he lived and went to his home and sat down and talked with him. And he was hooked on pornography. And he repented. And he said he'd never do it again. But he lied. He went back to it. And guess what? The cancer killed him. It was in his eyes. And he was only like 40 years old. 40 or 45 years old. Have you ever noticed this? Have you ever put this together? I mean, I thought, how strange these things are. And then I realized there ain't nothing strange about this at all. It's the way it works. With whatever organs you sin with, that's what's attacked by the devil. Isn't that strange? I'm going to read this same scripture to you out of Hebrews 10 in the Living Bible. I'm not going to expound on it like I did in the King James, because the King James, but I just want to read it to you and I want you to listen. Starting in verse 21, and since this great high priest of ours rules over God's household, that's Jesus, let us go right into God himself with true, pure hearts, fully trusting him to receive us because we have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean and because our bodies have been washed with pure water. That's the way we're supposed to be as Christians. Now we can look forward to the salvation. Now we can look forward to the salvation that God has promised us. There is no longer any room for doubt, and we can tell others that salvation is ours. For there is no question that he will do what he says. Salvation's mine. I'm a believer. I got eternal salvation because I'm going to obey the King. In response to all he has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other and in doing good. Let us outdo each other. We should be doing everything we can to outdo the other one about what we can do for Christ this week. We should be doing something diligently to serve God. Amen. You know, if God's given you the gift of evangelism, I mean, I know he's given Rico that gift. Rico goes out and leads people to Jesus every week. Every week. Sometimes 10, 20, 30, 40 at a time he leads to Christ. God's given him this gift and he goes out and does it. Praise God. That may not be your gift. Your gift. I know, of course, Sharon, I look at her. Sharon, I know she's a good cook. I know she makes things for people. People get sick or need some, and this girl cooks, and she does all kinds of things, and she uses that gift God's given her to bless the people around. Now that Rico goes out and gets 40 saved this week, Sharon goes out this week and feeds three. Guess what? Both of them going to get the same reward. Because they're both doing what God called them to do. Didn't call everybody to be an evangelist. He called some of us to be cooks, praise God. You know? He called you to be have a ministry of helps. Whatever it is, he sent you for. But you're supposed to be outdoing the other one. I mean, when you cook something, I don't care what. If you cook something, you ought to cook it the best you know how. I mean, you ought to really do a good job. When you do anything you do, you're doing it for the King. You want to do whatever you do as good as you possibly know how to do it. Don't do nothing flippantly for God. You know, don't give God something that didn't cost you something. You know, somebody said, well, let's see what we can give God. Well, let's go up in the attic and see what we have never used and let's give him something. Yeah. Forget it. You're not going to get a reward for that. Give God something that cost you something. Then it says, verse 25. Let us not neglect our church meetings as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that today of the coming back again is drawing near. If anyone sins deliberately by rejecting the Savior after knowing the truth of forgiveness, this sin is not covered by Christ's death. There is no way to get rid of it. Boy, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That's exactly what he said in the King James, only that's really hard to mess up in the Living Bible. There will be nothing to look forward to but the terrible punishment of God's awful anger, which will consume all of his enemies. You know, when you sin, somebody says, I'm not his enemy. If you sinned, you were. You might be one of his children, but when you sin, you're his enemy. See, people don't see God like this. They don't see this side of him. When you get a hold of this, the fear of God to come upon you, you stop sinning. You don't have to worry about it. I mean, you know, somebody says, you know, what kept you for all those years when you were a pilot and all those years you were in the war in Vietnam and Japan, what kept you from going downtown and messing around with those girls? There was girls everywhere. I said, the fear of God is what kept me clean and pure all those years. I knew these scriptures. I had read them, and I never heard anybody preach on them, but I thought, if those scriptures are true, and God means what he says, and I sin, I'm in big trouble. So the fear of God kept me clean and pure. I didn't care what the sin was. I don't care what the gift was. Just like when I was an engineer for the Marriott Corporation, several times big contractors tried to pay me under the table to get a deal. You know, walk out in the hallway out here. He said, I got a little gift for you. Reached in his pocket, hand me an envelope. I said, what's that? He said, just a gift for you. Open it right there, look in. Plumb full of $100 bills. I said, I'm sorry, put this back in your pocket. I don't need it. I don't take it. I've had them hand me that kind of stuff. I mean, you'd be amazed out there in the world, the people, especially when you're a director or a regional engineer for a corporation like Marriott. They want your business. They're willing to pay you for that business. Yeah. And lots of people out there take that, but not me. I know that's a sin. Now, if I know that's a sin and I willfully take that, I'm stealing. And God said in his word, there's no sacrifice for that sin left. Only a fearful, fiery judgment of God to come upon me. Hey, I didn't want to die. I didn't want to die at 40. I didn't want to die at 50. I didn't want to die at 60. I don't want to die at 70 or 80. You know? Yesterday when I was sitting in, or day before yesterday when it was, I was sitting there getting a haircut. The guy said, you have one of the most beautiful heads of hair I've ever cut in my life. I said, praise God. I said, the Lord give it to me. He said, how old are you? He said, you know, you start getting older, you start losing your hair. I said, well, I've obviously still got plenty. He said, yes, you do. He said, how old are you? I said, well, how old do you think I am? He said, you got to be 55 or 56. I said, 67. He said, there ain't no way. He said, you got smooth skin and everything. How can you be so much hair and so smooth skin at 67? I said, praise God and serve the King of the universe. I said, Jesus renews my youth like the eagles, and I claim those promises. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. And I think about, you know, this last week we dug a 300-foot ditch for the septic lines for the ministry center where we're adding all them bathrooms, and then a 120-foot ditch for on the other side for a washing machine. And we put, of course, we had a front end loader, and we put rock in there, but I had to get down in that ditch about this deep. I'd get down and we'd put about this much rock in, and I'd get in and level it and smooth it and get it all level as we put it in until we got all the pipe in. We got all the pipe in level. We'd come back and we put the rock on top of it, covered up about this much again. And I, again, got in there, smoothed it, get ready to put the dirt on top. I only leveled and smoothed in 2 days 75 tons of rock. Three tractor trailer loads. 75 tons. So the second day, when I'm kind of walking across there with my grubbing hoe as I'm getting finished, I'm kind of stooped over a little bit, and Cheryl walks out, and she hollers at me. She says, honey, you look like you're tired. I said, yeah, I'm a little tired. I'm a little tired. And I thought to myself, Lord, I wonder how many 30-year-old men couldn't have stayed with me today. Wonder.
Tired and had blonde hair.
Yep. Oh, yeah. Her and Wendy both said, you dyed your hair. You got a haircut, but you dyed your hair. I said, yeah. It's blonde, isn't it? They said, yeah. I said, I was blonde all over because that white dust off that rock, as the wind blowed it, when they'd get up it in there, it a solid wall of white dust that I couldn't see through. So needless to say, I was an albino. And I was very white.
Blonde albino.
I did take a rag and wipe my face and everything off so I could see. But my hair, it was solid. And they thought I had dyed my hair. I tried to dust it out, but it was still there. But I had blonde hair instead of gray and... So anyway, hey, praise God. I love to serve the King and be able to walk in obedience to his word and still have the kind of strength to be able to do those kind of things.
Yeah.
Hey, you can't sin and live to be 67 and be that healthy and be a child of God. Now, somebody wrote me a letter the other day, said, you know, one of these guys, in fact, Hefner was the guy's name, you know, or the guy wrote me about Hefner, you know, the guy that owns one of the magazines, I forget which one, Playboy or whatever it is. He said, he's healthy, and his kids are all healthy, and he don't serve God. I wrote him back and said, all I can say is I hope the man comes to know Jesus before he dies. Because right now he does not belong to my God. I don't care what he says. He can't be a child of God and do what he does. He may say he's a Christian, but he's lying. He don't know Jesus. Now, if he comes to know Jesus, he'll change. He'll stop the nonsense. He'll stop all the naked women. He'll stop all the stuff he's doing, and he'll become a new creature in Christ. And then he can go to heaven. But if he don't change when he dies, I'm going to guarantee you that man is going to hell. And he's going to be there forever. Now then, but here we're talking about Christians. This is us he's talking about. Verse 27, there will be nothing to look forward to but the terrible punishment of God's awful anger, which will consume all of his enemies. A man who refused to obey the law given by Moses was killed without mercy if there were two or three witnesses. Think how much more terrible the punishment will be for those who have trampled underfoot the Son of God and treated his cleansing blood as though it were common and unhallowed and insulted and outraged the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to his people. You just can't get no clearer than that in the Living Bible. For we know him who said, justice belongs to me, I will repay them. Who also said, the Lord himself will handle these cases. Well, let me tell you, this is one of those cases I'd like for him to send an angel or something else, but I'd hate for the king himself to come to handle my case if I was living in some kind of a willful sin. I used to hate to see daddy coming with the razor strap, especially if I knew I had done something wrong. Anybody ever have to undergo one of those little spankings with a board or like I did? Some of you did. Didn't you hate to see daddy coming? When he come around that corner, daddy, I won't ever do it again. I'm sorry. Did you ever get a spanking, Sharon? Oh, yeah, you too. Well, let me tell you, we don't want a spanking from God, do we, girl? No, we don't. But how many of us as Christians have had spankings from God and didn't even know they come from God? I'm telling you, many of us have had those spankings from God. Many of us have been Christians. We've sinned, we've lied, we've stole, we've cheated, we committed adultery, and we really didn't know the implications of all of this. And out of these sins, we bore the punishment, and some of us bore it for years and years and years of pain and suffering. But finally, one day, when we come to God, and maybe we hadn't been in church very much, maybe somewhere in the back of our mind we knew it was wrong to lie. Maybe we knew it was wrong to commit adultery, you know, but we did it anyway. Well, you know, you really didn't actually could sit down and say, God said right here in his word, don't do it. Because he said, if you really know that, and it's really in your heart, and then you do it anyway. He said, there ain't no sacrifice for sin left. Does that make it scary, Lucky? It makes it very scary, doesn't it? Well, let me tell you, it's scary to me, and so I'm grateful that we have a God that after people suffer and the strap is put into their backside by who knows what, sometimes that strap is there for years. Sometimes you've had all kinds of sickness and disease and pains in your body and everything else, and you've suffered, some of you, for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And then you come to God and say, Lord, I realize now my sins, what did this? Like the little lady that was up here the other day. Some of you might have been here. Little lady came up here, and I don't know if she's here today or not, but anyway, she was here, and she said she had come to me a year ago, and she had never realized that her arm from here to her fingertips had went dead, and both arms couldn't feel a thing. But she never put it together that just a short while before that happened, she committed some kind of sin. She didn't tell us what the sin was, but she said, after I heard Thurman teaching this, I thought, you know, 15 years ago, my arms and hands became numb. Just before that happened, I committed this kind of sin. And she didn't tell us what the sin was, but she said, I committed a sin, and I knew it was sin. So she said, I repented and asked God to forgive me. And she said, I come up there, and Thurman prayed for me and said he was sitting in a chair. And I sat down, and he just reached over and laid his hands on me and rebuked the spirit and asked God to heal me. And she said, I thought when you come to a place where they do healings, they're supposed to get knocked down or fall down or see something, or somebody's supposed to jump up and scream. But she said, he didn't do none of that. He just reached over and laid his hands on me and rebuked the devil and commanded me to be healed in the name of Jesus. She said, I thought, this is all there is to it? Well, she said, okay. So I got up and I started back to my seat. She said, I got back to my seat and sat down, and I realized I could feel my fingers and hands for the first time in 15 years. She said, I thought, wow, if this works, then I'm going to fight this fight of faith he told me about. And she said, a year later, she come back for something for someone else. And she said, here, I'm telling you, everything that was wrong with me, she said, I have stopped sinning every way in the world. I'm walking holy before God. And right now, today, I stand before you completely healed. She'd had a hip problem also. It got healed. I don't know what all she had had, but she stopped sinning and started believing God, and all of her pains and sicknesses went away. Isn't that amazing? The church is not supposed to sin. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to provoke one another to love. We're not supposed to hold grudges against each other. Well, Thurman, you don't know what she did to me. Hey, it don't make no difference what she did to me. It don't matter what he did to you. If you hold a grudge, you're going to suffer. And here we're talking about what happens when we don't do what God says as Christians. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now then, let's go to 2 Peter. We're going to go into the 2 Peter. It's got some more scary scriptures in it. Now in 2 Peter, you need to realize that we talk about losing your salvation. Now there's a whole lot of things you can do that when you sin, you don't lose your salvation, but it does bring the wrath of God upon you. Now I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose my salvation. You know, I want to study God's word. I want to walk holy before him so that whenever I do go home, I want him to say one thing when I get there. Faithful servant. Just like we sang in that song a while ago. Faithful servant. That's all we want to hear. We don't want to hear some of the things that he has said. Oh, it's you. Oh, you're the one that didn't obey me. You're the one that went out and didn't do what I told you to do. But Lord, I know you. I love you. I worship you. He said, oh, no, you didn't. You think he'll really know, Donna? Oh, yeah, he'll really know. You remember reading those scriptures when he says that unfaithful servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth with you? Is that scary? It is to me. I don't want to hear that. Then he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there also shall be false teachers among you. A warning. There's false prophets then, there's false prophets today. You take every prophecy anybody speaks to you with a grain of salt today, I guarantee you. Don't go out and try to build something on what somebody says today. Because there's false prophets. There's some good ones out there, but there's some false ones too. And don't believe everything somebody tells you. You go to that Baptist church and they say, it's okay, once saved, always saved. You can go do what you want to do after that, and God understands that you're his child. Hey, I'm telling you, that's not what this book says. That's a false teacher. But I was taught that. But I now know that's wrong. There's going to be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Have you ever seen a preacher that was young that would get so bold in teaching things that you knew was contrary to the word, and the guy came down with terminal cancer at 30 years old or 40 years old and died? Have you ever seen that? I have. You know this guy's not teaching the truth. You know he's got off out there. Well, guess who's in control? God is. And he's big enough to take care of his church. Somebody said, well, Thurman so-and-so, he's not teaching the word of God. He needs to be taken out. I said, hey, that's God's job. That's not mine. That's God's job. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That means destructive or to kill. by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned, that means to make up a story, words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingered not, and their damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, when the angels sinned, God didn't spare them, did he? But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. Well, these are angels. He didn't spare them. To be reserved unto judgment, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Has God brought some pretty significant, devastating things upon this earth because of sin? Yes. Yeah. You think he's changed any? No, I don't think so. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Now, how would you like to have been a resident of Sodom and Gomorrah? Not me. You can't even tell where those places were today. He burned even the rock, the ground, everything. You think God likes homosexuals? He likes the person, but you think he likes the sin? No, I guess not. Now then, with the stuff that we got on television today, here a while back I flipped through a few channels of television, and of course I guess that the David story is already on. It started the story of Daniel, the book of Daniel. I guess it started, it's supposed to start at the 6th, NBC, the Christian dysfunctional family, the priest and his children and his wife and all the stuff that they do. I mean, if you look at that and that fits any Christian family, you need to get another family. it's obvious that this is people's idea of their idea of what a Christian family is like. And you know what? We have a lot of people that go to church that meet that criteria today. That they're on drugs, they're on alcohol, their children are perverts, homosexuals or lesbians. They never learned who they were. They don't know anything about putting the flesh under. You know what the Christian family will be like if you never learn how to put the flesh under? Let me ask you a question. If you never learn how to put the flesh under, number one, as you grow older, and of course it's getting younger now, you will see many people that will grossly overeat and become grossly overweight. Can you control that? Sure you can. I used to work for a corporation, that's all they had was food. We cater to airlines. Some people don't like for you to talk about that. Let me tell you, when I'd sit down to eat dinner, we always had a lot of good food, and I'd have an executive or something from a corporation over trying to sell me something or something. I said, let me buy you lunch. We serve lunch in the cafeteria, and it's free. Come, let me take you to lunch. And he's walking, he said, wow, look at all this good food. What can I have? I said, anything you want. My lands. He'd eat twice as much as he normally did because he wouldn't have to pay for it. And he said, look at me sitting there, and he said, is that all you're going to eat? I said, yeah. He said, my lands, I can't believe that's all you're going to eat. I said, if I eat like you did every day, you know what would happen to me? I said, I'd be like this, and I would be killing myself, and that's not putting the flesh under. If you learn how to put the flesh under, when you take control of your flesh, you let the Spirit control you. And when you sit down, I have learned right now, I can work hard. I can eat a bowl of cereal in the morning, 8 or 9 o'clock. I can work hard long all day long till 5 or 6 or 7 o'clock at evening. Never even stop for another bite to eat. And virtually not be hungry. And then when I sit down that evening, I can have a small meal. And I don't gain any weight. No problem. I put the flesh under. Now then, whenever you're a man and you look at pornography, you click on the wrong deal on your internet, and there pops up a picture of pornography. And you know how easy that is to happen today? Bam, just like that. You can have pornography on your screen in a heartbeat. Well, the devil will start working on the mind. But the spirit man will say, click, put that out of my sight. I don't want that junk. I ain't going to meditate on that. I'm putting my flesh under. You walk into a room where there's pretty girls. You know, if you got your flesh under, you know where you look at those girls? In their eyes. That's right. You won't never look nowhere below their eye level. Now, if you're not putting the flesh under, you're running them up and down. Guy walks in, girls go by and say, "Ooh, look at that good-looking chick." Hey, you ain't supposed to be looking at that girl like that. That man's never learned to put his flesh under. He's letting his flesh dominate him. And that flesh will take you to hell. You know that? If you're a man of God and you know God told you not to commit adultery, did you know to look at that woman and think about lusting for her in your heart to commit adultery, and you don't even touch her? Do you know you're guilty of adultery? You know that'll take you to hell? There's no sacrifice for that sin left. Hey, and you wonder why you come down with sickness and disease. That's why. Did you lose your salvation? Not yet. Not yet, but it sure has brought sickness and disease upon you. And he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. That's pretty clear too, isn't it? Verse 13, we'll skip a little of this. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. These people are feasting with you, having eyes full of adultery, verse 14, and that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, and they have cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. They have forsaken the right way. So they used to know the right way. But now they've forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But verse 16, but he was rebuked by for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbid the madness of the prophet. Do you know it might be real good if God would send a dumb donkey around to some of us once in a while to say, "Hey, you bunch of Christians, you're messing up. You need to straighten your act up." Man. Reckon we'd hear him? I don't know whether we would or not. Sometimes we don't hear. Now look, people want to walk in divine health. They want to know how to do it. Let me tell you, if you're having trouble with the devil, I can tell you how to get rid of him. Straighten your act up, repent of every sin, and make God a promise, "I will walk holy and pure in obedience to your word." And do you know what? You don't have to worry about the devil. He won't come by your house very often. And if he does, all you got to do is tell him where to go. When that thought comes into your mind, the devil comes by your house and says, "Oh, wouldn't you like to just steal a little right here?" You say, "No, Mr. Devil, I appreciate you coming by and giving me a little warning, but I'm telling you to get out in the name of Jesus. I am a daughter of the King, and I don't steal nothing." And he said, "Well, can't get through to her, so let me go down here and let me try another one." So he goes down and stops at Brittany's house. And she runs him off too. But he'll keep going until he finds somebody's house he can get in. He don't give up. But you can kick the devil out. You can walk in obedience to the word of God. If people only could understand the war that we're fighting on this earth and what is required for you and me to walk in divine health. I don't know about you. I love walking in divine health. Don't you? I love not having to go to a hospital. I love not having to have no sickness and disease. I love it. I'll tell you what, some of you here know this, some of you don't. But just a few weeks ago, I want to tell you how easy it is to sin and to get a flu or a cold come upon you. Many of you all have heard this story, but somebody said, "God wouldn't do me like that." Let me tell you, one morning I got up and I had a little bowl of cereal about 8 o'clock or whatever it was. About 2 or 3 o'clock that afternoon, Cheryl came over to the Minister Center. She said, honey, you had anything to eat today? You know what I told her? What? I said, nothing, no. Now see, I'm thinking, see, it's 3 o'clock. I'm thinking, she says, have you had any lunch? No, I didn't have nothing. But she didn't ask me that. Have you had anything to eat today? And I had a bowl of cereal that morning about 8 o'clock or whatever. And I said, no. Now what did I just do? What did I do?
Lied.
I lied.
That's an abomination.
Does God like liars?
No.
But surely, I mean, I got to be one of God's favorites, right? I'm afraid not. I'd like to be. But since he don't have no favorites, it does the same thing. If it's Ty or me, we sin, he same thing. So I said, no, I lied. Before the day was over, I began to get a stopped up head. The next day, it was pretty bad.
Yeah.
I said, whoa, what is this? I said, no curse can come upon me undeserved. What did I do? Lord, what did I do? And immediately the Holy Spirit, I didn't hear an audible voice, but immediately I heard the Holy Spirit, and you lied to your wife. Yeah. Lord, I would not lie to my wife. He said, oh, yes, you did. Yesterday, she asked you this simple question. Have you had anything to eat today? And you said, no. He said, you had a bowl of cereal that morning. You lied. And so I said, Lord, I repent. And then I began to drive it out. It took me 2 more days to drive that devil out. Isn't that amazing? God wouldn't do me like that, would he? Yes, he will. Just go out and lie and try it, right? Guarantee. You better pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. You know, just like he says, don't talk evil about no one. To them that have a long life and see good days must keep their tongue from speaking evil about others. Well, but old brother so-and-so, you know, he ain't worth a flip, you know. I mean, he lies, he comes to church, tells all kinds of bad stories. And then you wonder why the next day you got a stopped up head or a runny nose. Couldn't be no association there, could it? Oh, yes, it was. Oh, yes, it was. And somebody says, whoa, is it this critical? When God says, let there be no sin in the church, what do you think he meant? No sin? How much sin?
No.
I mean, so that's kind of tough, isn't it? That really puts it on us. No sin in the church. Now then, if we want to have a church that has no sickness and no disease, we've got to be willing to be about his work, doing what he says, walking in the God kind of love, not lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery. And when you have people that are on fire for Jesus and doing what he says, you can do exactly what Pat did whenever that lady passed out in her store. And she called 2 or 3 or 4 prayer warriors and got that woman healed. Now then, what if Pat was living in some kind of sin? Well, she'd been lying or something. God said, hey, she knows better than that. I ain't going to hear her prayer. She calls him other people, I ain't going to hear their prayer because she's in Pat's establishment. It's amazing, isn't it? People don't see God like this. But let me tell you, look what he says here in verse 20. In verse 20, this is in the Living Bible, or this is in the King James. And the King James says, for if after they have received, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world. Well, first of all, let me read verse 19. I can't. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. That's pretty awesome, too. Verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've heard about Jesus now, according to that. They are again entangled therein and overcome back with the world. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Did your scripture read like that? You mean if I get saved, if I believe this, if I get saved and then I listen to somebody draw me back in to the ways of the world. So I was a murderer or a drug addict, or maybe I was just a good guy. Maybe I was a good guy, just a worker, and somebody led me to Jesus. And I come to Christ, I get saved, and I start going to church, and I go for 6 months or 5 years or whatever. And then I decide I don't need to go to church. It's okay. You know, Sunday school, that's for kids. You know, Bible study, I don't need that. I read the Bible once, I got it, that's it. I can stay home now, do what I want. Go to lake on Sunday. The Lord says, if I go back into the world, it would have been better for me not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You reckon this Bible really means what it says? If this book is really true, then there's something wrong with the church today. Do y'all agree?
Amen.
You want to know why we don't get our prayers answered very much? You want to know why there's so much sickness and disease in the church? Hey, these are scriptures that you don't hear taught very much. You know why you don't hear these taught very much? People don't want to hear this. They want to hear, oh, it's okay, God understands. Come down here and get saved. You're going to have a blessed life. No problem. God understands. There's no sweat after this. If you go out and sin, you know, or you know, if you want to keep doing those kind of things, it's okay, God understands. Let me tell you something that I've seen so many times in men. So many men think they can't be a man unless they're promiscuous sexually before they get married. Nearly every man wants to go there. No, being popular is not being a virgin as a man when you get married. But let me tell you, you have no idea how many men I have dealt with in the last few years that were promiscuous as a young man. And by the time they're 40, they can't have sex no more. So from 40 to 70 or whenever they die, they never are able to go to bed with their wife. You know why? Because they were promiscuous when they were young and they were sinned. And they sinned, and that's why God attacked that portion of their body. They couldn't stand to not have sex before they got married, so they went out and did it. And now then when they get 40, and then they think, well, that's just the way it is. I'm 40, I'm old. Let me tell you what. 40 ain't old. 70 is not old. It all depends on where you walked. If you walked in obedience to God's word, how old was Abraham when him and Sarah had their first baby? 100 years old. And at 175, he was still having babies. Isn't that amazing? You reckon Abraham must have walked in obedience to God's word? Did Abraham ever have sex with a woman other than his wife? Yes, he did, but it was his wife told him to do it. since Ty was telling, he said, Cheryl called me to do it a while ago. I said, I'll just throw this one back. Isn't it amazing? You know, but did Sarah get upset about that deal? Did it cause all kinds of problems? Yes, it did. And we're still suffering the consequences of that sin today, I'm telling you for sure. We can laugh about these things, but sin is no joke. The church, you know what God would do for us as a church? You know why we never see nothing happen? No miracles, no healings, no nothing hardly in the average church? It's because we don't walk in obedience to the word. If you want to see God do something, you got to be an obedient, washed, pure, clean son of God. And if you do, then what does the king say you can come and ask me for? I like that, don't you, Donna?
Yes.
come and ask me for anything. Wow. I love it. But now then, we're going to close with this. I realize this, but I've got to read this in the Living Bible. The same thing in 2 Peter. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and a missionary from Jesus Christ to all of you who have our kind of faith. The faith I speak of is the kind that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, gives to us. How precious it is, and how just and good He is to give this same faith to each of you. Now this is 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. So, and in the King James, it's awesome. But still, I'm going to read and get the whole text of this. Verse 1, starting with verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. You're right, yeah. Okay. He says, do you want more and more of God's kindness and peace? Then learn to know Him better and better. Isn't that clear? How many people want to know God better and better and see Him do great and mighty things? He says, God's kindest peace, then learn to know Him better and better. For as you know Him better, He will give you through His great power everything you need for living a truly good life. He even shares His own glory and His own goodness with us. Man, I love that part. Then he says, and by that same mighty power, He has given us all the other rich and wonderful blessings He promised. For instance, He promised to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us and to give us His own character. Or we become a partaker of His divine nature, the King James says. Verse 5 in the Living Bible, or the NLT. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You mean I got something more than faith? You must also work hard to be good. Oh, Christian is not supposed to be this some slothful, sloppy somebody? Oh, we have to work hard to be good. And even that is not enough. My goodness, what does he expect? For then you must learn to know God better and discover what he wants you to do. You mean I got to seek the word to find out who I am and what I'm supposed to do? Next, goodness gracious, you mean there's more? Next, learn to put aside your own desires. Uh-oh, that's a kicker. I mean, but Lord, you don't understand. I want to do this. He says, I know you do. But if you want me to do this, you're going to put aside your desires. Well, I ain't willing to do that. He said, okay, no problem. No problem. You just don't get nothing from me. It's real simple. He ain't hard to get along with. So that you will become patient. Oh, Lord, I got to become patient and godly. And godly. I got to become patient and godly. Gladly letting God have His way with me. Use me for your glory today, God. Okay, we're going to stop right down the street down there. I got somebody I need you to talk to. Lord, I mean, that car. Lord, I ain't got time to stop. I'm going to be late for lunch. Oh, okay. No problem. I thought you wanted me to use you. Okay. This will make possible the next step. Uh-oh. If you do all these, it's a lot of things here. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them. And finally, you will grow to love them deeply. Wow, a lot of things to get to that love, isn't there? The more you go on in this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually. And you will become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. But anyone who fails to go after these additions to faith is blind indeed in verse 9. We're in verse 9. But anyone who fails to go after these additions to faith is blind indeed, or at least very short-sighted, and has forgotten that God delivered him from the old life of sin so that now he can live a strong, good life for the Lord. So, dear brothers, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Work hard. Lord, I thought it's supposed to be easy. Nope, that's not being a Christian. And then after you've done all these things, you will never stumble or fall away. And verse 11, and God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Woo! Do I want him to open them gates when we get ready to come in? I don't want to be approaching the gate and he says, clank. I don't want to see that. Do you, brother?
No.
Absolutely. I want them gates. Whenever I start to approach that, I want him to open them gates, don't you? Well, he says there's some requirements besides just getting saved. I'm supposed to go out and do things. Wow. Then Paul says, I plan to keep on reminding you of these things, even though you already know them and are really getting along quite well. But the Lord Jesus has showed me that my days here on earth are numbered, and I am soon to die. As long as I am still with you here, I intend to keep sending these reminders to you. He wants the people to stay strong. Hoping to impress them so clearly upon you that you will remember them long after I have gone. For we have not been telling you fairy tales when we explained to you the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. My own eyes have seen his splendor and his glory. I was there on the holy mountain when he shone out with honor given him by God his Father. I heard that glorious, majestic voice calling down from heaven saying, this is my much-loved Son. I am well pleased with him. Verse 19. So we have seen and proved that what the prophets said came true. You will do well to pay close attention to everything they have written. Pay close attention. For like light shining in dark corners, their words help us to understand many things that otherwise would be dark and difficult. But when you consider the wonderful truth of the prophet's words, then the light will dawn in your souls and Christ the morning star will shine in your heart. Isn't that awesome? When we think about this so far with what we've talked about today, most of what we talked about today doesn't say a Christian can lose their salvation, but what did we talk about could happen to a Christian today that sins willfully after he's known the truth, or he just goes out and doesn't do anything for God? What's going to happen to him? Tormenting, sickness and disease, and everything else is going to come to your house. Are you like me? Do you want to walk in divine health? Do you want to walk free of all pain and suffering? I'm sure you do. Then does God call you and me as Christians to get off of our duff and do something for him this week?
Amen.
He did. He calls us to be out winning people to Christ, talking to people, baking bread for them, or whatever you do, whatever your gift is, God says you are to do these things. And number one, you're to study my word.
Amen.
You're to spend time with me in the word. You are to wake up in the morning loving me, worshiping me, praising me, telling me how much you love me. You get out of that bed and go in there and you go into the bathroom. You thank me for all the organs in your body working perfect as you sat on that potty. Make it clear. I mean, I'm a clear preacher. How many is not a single person in this room that don't get up and do exactly that every morning? How many of you thank God that everything in your body worked perfect this morning? Well, if you hadn't, you should. Because I'm telling you, if you don't, he can make it stop working. And when it don't work, let me tell you, there's suffering and pain whenever it don't work. So whatever you do, thank him for everything you have.
Amen.
Bless his holy name and do what he says and keep yourself pure and clean. And when you do that, you'll get to see the glory of God. So today, in the process we're teaching on can you lose your salvation, we're not talking today. We got saved and we're walking in that eternal salvation. But as we turn our back on God through sin as his children, when we do turn our back on him, although we don't lose our salvation at this point, we clearly see in many places where all kinds of condemnation come upon us. Now you hear people say, but Romans 8 says there's now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ. You need to read that whole thing. It says to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you walk after the Spirit, you're about doing what the Lord says. You're walking wholly in obedience to His Word. And there is no sickness and disease there. It's when you don't do what He says. When you sin, that's what brings sickness and disease to your house. Walk wholly before Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, some of it's tougher than we want to even speak. But it's there. You put it in there. And You said we have to teach Your Word exactly like it's written, because every one of us is going to be judged according to the Word of God. So, Father, help us this week to walk holy in obedience to Your Word, to walk in a God kind of love, to do what You say, so that we don't have to worry and be concerned about all this sickness and disease and the devastating things that come upon us because of sin. Father, help us. Open our hearts and our minds to Your Word. We're so grateful that as sons and daughters of God that are walking obedience to Your Word, Your promises are always yes and amen. And we can come and ask You for anything and You'll do it. And we praise You and thank You for it. So Lord, bless us as we go forth this week. May we be used of You for Your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.